Good day to you. God bless you, say. Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour, chapter 57, the great book of Isaiah. Isaiah basically is written to the wicked. And our father addressed them in the closing of the last chapter. He said they're watchmen and rulers that won't bark. In other words, a watchdog is supposed to sound off and give warning. He said they don't do anything. They're worthless. And then he began in this chapter 57 concerning the righteous man. He said he has a bed, he can go to sleep in it and sleep good all night. His conscience is clear. He knows he's got God with him. And he does right real good. And then in verse 3 he said, but the sorcerers, and this word in the Hebrew means those that cover over stuff. Just the opposite of revelation, which means to uncover. They cover. Hide truth. Don't share truth. And in the fourth verse of this chapter, it said they've got a wide mouth. They're a ratchet jaws. They yeah, but they never say anything that amounts to anything. And we're going to pick it up with verse 5 of this 57th chapter. And we know that the good have a bed that they rest good on. Let's check out the wicked here that have the big mouth. Verse 5, and it reads, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rocks. Now, would you even practice Molochism? You in the name of religion. And really, this is quite serious. It is one thing to bring about the death of a flesh body, something else to bring about the death of a soul, to mislead people spiritually and cause them to lose their soul. That's an awesome sin. Our Father doesn't like it at all. And they practice this everywhere. Verse 6, among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in these? You think I'm going to accept it? God says, no way. Now, I want to make a note, and it's important to you. The pronoun thy in the beginning of this verse 6, all the way through verse 8, all the pronouns are feminine in the Hebrew. And it's important because it sets the stage for what's about to be taught. Okay. But and let's say a bit about the smooth stones and the lot. The stones that you cast lots for. In other words, like some people at this time, you cast lots to determine something of old. As a matter of fact, when you take the word in the New Testament in Revelation chapter 13, verse 18, to count the number of the beast, the word count is to numerate by using smooth stones, worn smooth, by having been used over a long period of time. Like casting lots. You want to be careful who you cast your lots to. Because the Antichrist is coming. And we serve a jealous God. He doesn't like you hankying around with other religions. When he wrote you a letter and gave you his feelings and what he will accept. What he said here, I won't accept any of that. If you're practicing idol worship and doing with children what never entered my mind, you can forget it. I won't have anything to do with it. Verse 7, upon a lofty and high mountain hast thou set thy bed. Even thither wentest thou up to offer sacrifice. Now, I want to very carefully tell you the difference in this bed and the one that the righteous man sleeps on. The righteous man sleeps on a bed that gives him a good night's rest. this bed that you set up out in the woods is for a totally different thing, to practice idolatry or only adultery. Check it out in your Strong's Concordance what this bed is. I'm not even going to call it up on television for you. You can check it out for yourself. But you'll find out what it's for. It's not for sleeping. This bed is not for sleeping, okay? And this is why that the pronouns from 6 to 8 are feminine. To make sure that you understand, regardless of what the gender is, they're worshiping something else. Verse 8. Behind the doors also and the post hast thou set up thy remembrance. You put your symbols there and call it religion. For thou hast discovered thyself to another than me, and art gone up, for thou hast enlarged thy bed and made thee a covenant with them. That's a marriage. Okay. And it'll get you a bill of divorcement from Almighty God. With them, thou lovest their bed where thou sawest it. In other words, you saw a hand waving to you, come on, come on, come on. It's all right, come on. And you were real happy to go and make your bed there with them. To another, who? The Antichrist, of course, in the future sense. And do you think Father's happy about that? He couldn't put it much clearer, especially if you were reading it in the Hebrew language, and how he feels about it and what they're doing. And then we go past those pronouns. But we have a wedding coming up. That's our covenant with Almighty God. The covenant he made with David. The covenant that continued on through Christ. And here he's making it very plain. You took off with somebody other than me. And he's a jealous God. You know, you can practice religion, religion, religion. And you can make a religion with your symbolism, that's to say your remembrances, tokens, out of many things. But you have the Word of God. Why would you want some tradition of man hatched up way to mislead people, to put somebody on an ego trip because of a man's name instead of God's, and put all this together and hatch it out and make your bed bigger than everyone else because you participate it more than anyone else in your adultery away from the living God? I hope you can understand our Father's not happy about that. Verse 9. And thou wentest to the king with ointment. You notice the lower case. It's sure not the King of Kings. It would ultimately be the Antichrist himself. I mean taking sweet ointment over to him. And didst increase thy perfumes. Oh, making yourself looking good. Cleaning up good. And didst send thy messengers far off. I mean, you had to advertise. And didst debase thyself even unto hell. And so it is. You turn away from God, it's your own choice. And God's making it very clear here what the outcome of it is for someone that does that. What your trip leads you ultimately into. Right into the pits of hell. I don't think you want to be careful. There is a false king coming before the true King of Kings and Lord of Lords comes. It's written throughout the Word of God, over and over, as a warning. Don't be one of those dogs that won't bark. That is to say, a watchman that won't watch, a watchman that won't warn that this is going to happen, whereby someone has an opportunity to repent and turn back to the living God and have his blessings. Verse 10. Thou art wearied in the greatness of thy way, yet saidest thou not, there is no hope. Thou hast found the life of thine hand. Therefore thou was not grieved. In other words, you were so steeped in your religion, you thought you were going to heaven, but you ended up in hell. That's what traditions of men will do to you. If you be blown away with ill winds, the spirits, ruach in the Hebrew tongue, to carry you where you should not go, and teaching you things that you don't even know what truth is. In other words, why? Because the dogs won't bark. They won't protect the people that they were elected and appointed to do. They won't provide security. They won't warn. They won't bark. And God said, they're worthless. And in that 10th verse, he says, they don't even realize it. They think they're in good shape. And they're hell bound. Verse 11. And you can understand why. Well, I took ointment to the king. The king's happy with it, and I perfumed myself up. Look at me. Woohoo, doing good, looking good. They think it's the Lord. They're deceived. And have a one-way ticket to hell if you're not careful. Well, he promised he was going to fly us out of here. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't. That's a tradition of man. They don't even know they should be grieved. They're happy. They sing in their religion. Christianity is not a religion, it's a reality, and you need to fess up to it. Verse 11. And of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me, that's to say the living God, nor laid it to thine heart in your mind? Have not I helped my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? What he's saying here, have I been too easy on you? Have I really gone too easy? Have I let you go too far without stepping in and correcting you? It's a good question. And our Father meant it. He says, you're lying. You won't warn the people. You're happy in your religion, and it's your, not mine. You don't revere me. Have I just gone too far in allowing you slack and free will to do what you would do? Verse 12. I will declare thy righteousness and thy works, for they shall not profit thee. I'm going to see to it, is what he's saying. And I'm going to tell you something. If you turn away from chapter by chapter and verse by verse, the word of your Father, for the traditions of man, he guarantees you it's not going to profit. I'm not going to let it be successful. And you might say, well, we're flying away and we're doing pretty good. Well, what about that verse 9 that said you got a one-way ticket to hell here if you don't do it God's way? You want to be real careful who you follow, my friend. It better be God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse, because it doesn't profit you to go to hell. That's pretty short-lived. It's not eternal. Verse 13. When thou criest, what do they cry? Save me, save me, save me. When thou criest, let thy companions, let thy companies even, deliver thee. Let your religion pull you out of it. But the wind shall carry them all away. What? The spirit, the bad wind. Vanity shall take them, a puff, and they're gone. But he that putteth his trust in me shall possess the land and shall inherit my holy mountain. They'll have everything. So it's much better to take our Father's word instead of following the wicked and making your bed with all comers that practice idolatry, which they think it's religion. I think it's serving the king. I'm sorry, it's the wrong king. You took ointment to the wrong king. If you don't wait and save yourself for the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, for the fake king comes first. I don't know. You know how many people have been taught and warned, that's what you're supposed to do, not be one of these dogs that won't bark. That's what they are in God's eyes, these religionists and politicians that won't bark, won't sound the warning, won't keep the protection up. They're worthless. He expects you to sound the alarm. And you sound the alarm by teaching God's word chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Then you will find prosperity and God will save you. False religions cannot and will not. There's only one way. It's not the fake king, it's the true king. Verse 14, and then we have our Father answers. And what he's saying here, I will say, cast ye up. Prepare the way. Take up the stumbling block out of the way of my people. In other words, you take those lies and that false teaching and that fake king and you cast it out. Get rid of it. And remove the stumbling block. That means that causes people that want to do what's right to stumble. Stumble at what? False teaching. People that won't warn. What's about to happen, that event that consummates the end of this age, as God makes it ever so clear. Verse 15, for thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Now, don't read over that. For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity. Do you want to be there? Whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite, that's to say, crushed and humble spirit, an humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble, to give them hope, to sound the alarm, and to revive the heart of the contrite ones, that's to say, the crushed ones, that the crushed ones find truth and save themselves by the grace of Almighty God, Isaiah meaning Yahweh salvation. That's how it comes to pass. Our Father giving a warning, verse 16, for I will not contend forever. I'm not going to afflict forever. Neither will I be always wroth. My righteous indignation will settle. For the spirit shall fail before me, and the souls which I have made. In other words, those that perish and fall can have a retrieve if they repeat if they want of loving the Father, of calling to Him, asking His protection, getting back into His word, not the words of man. 17. For the iniquity of his covetousness was I wroth. In other words, I was mad because of the sin. And smote him. I hid me. Hid him in what? The mystery of Almighty God. Not hidden from the elect. That mystery has never been hidden. The elect know and have that key of David that unlocks all doors. And was wroth, and he went on forwardly in the way of his heart. In other words, he kept turning away, wouldn't listen. Even regardless of what, even whenever I ease off, he's still, if you're not careful, he's going to just continue going away and turning his back on me. 18. I have seen his ways and will heal him if he ask. I will lead him also gently, okay, real gently, and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I'll forgive them of their sins. Our Father's way is not our way. It's much higher. Well, what is it talking about? Well, if they repent. But they have to repent. You can't turn and walk away from him and expect him to restore you. He's not going to. Verse 19, I create the fruit of the lips. It's the words of truth peace, peace to him that is far off, and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him. If that warning is given, and people repent and come into the truth, I'll save them. I'll forgive them. My righteous indignation will not last forever. What he's saying, he's got a right to be wroth at the sin that is in this world and the way some people treat his word. They make light of it anymore. You know, there wasn't all that many years ago till one would not have dared mock the word of God. But it's kind of a common practice to not only mock the word of God, but even to mock anyone that will use the name of God. What a generation we live in. And you can absolutely witness these events transpire even at this time, of no warning given. And all the time, our Father in his love says, I create the fruit of the lips. That means good fruit. Peace, peace. Not whitewashing filth, but real peace. He even sends the Prince of Peace. Verse 20. But the wicked are like the troubled sea, when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. In other words, the wicked sea, the wicked are like that sea that just really is so restless and turns up, all it can do is turn up a bunch of mire like an old sow wallowing in a filth bed. That's what the wicked do. They stir the water till you can't clearly see the truth unless you get back into the Word of God. I don't know how our Father could make it any plainer that he will forgive. But if you choose to go that way, he will let you. Verse 21, there is no peace. That means prosperity also, saith my God, to the wicked. There's no hope in it. There's no help for them. The wicked are on a one-way trip. What did it say back in verse 9? To hell. And the hope of mine is that you could understand it wasn't the sin pits of the world, like the bar down on the corner or the druggie down there. It was those practicing religion that were doing the most damage and leading people into death of the soul or murdering of the soul, not flesh, but souls, which is eternal. Now, our Father's not happy with that. Not happy at all. And what he has said here, and I think it would do us well to think about this chapter just for a moment, in the prior chapter. You're supposed to give warning. Don't be a watchman that won't bark. Okay. Or one that won't bark, he says you're like a dog that won't bark. If you're a preacher that will not teach God's word, but rather the ramblings of man, ratchet jawing. And then he said, a righteous person can sleep good at night. But he said, the wicked make their bed for a totally different purpose. It's to be untrue to me, unfaithful. A bed of prostitution. In the woods worship. And that's what this chapter is about. He said it'll get you in hell. And then he sums it up by saying, hey, I will fix it so that those crushed hearts can humbly find truth. And if you will repent, real peace comes from my lips. I make it come forth. And I'll get you eternal life. But if you want to keep turning your back on me, as it stipulated in 17, I think it was, you're just turning away, keep turning away, then that's your own problem. And there is no peace, saith God, to the wicked. That's the outcome. So you can make your bed wherever you want to. It's your choice. but you will answer for it. Chapter 58, verse 1, cry aloud. That means don't just whisper. Get it out there. Cry aloud. Spare not. Lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their transgressions and the house of Jacob their sins. In other words, you sound that alarm and don't be shy about it. You cry it out. Get it out there where that people can be warned that our Father's not happy, that people are abusing him by following false religions. Give the warning. Verse 2. Yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. They like to play religion. They like to play church. Oh, it's so holy. They like to do that, God says. Verse 3. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Why haven't you seen us, God? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your feast, you find pleasure and exact all your labors. I want you to know these labors, it should be translated your things wherewith you grieve others. You work at grieving others. And what this has a play on is to the basically the Day of Atonement. We'll get to that in a moment. That's the day. Christ is our at-one-ment. If you're not at one with him, but you practice religions that all it does, it grieves others. It doesn't give them eternal life. Verse 4, behold, you fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You shall not fast as ye do this day, to make your voice to be heard on high. Well, why? He said, I won't listen. You either do it my way or I will not listen. That's what God is saying. But we're a church. Well, you call yourself a church. But do you teach God's word? Do you sound the warning? Do you warn God's children of the information that this letter that he has sent to his children brings forth, and you've established yourself as a shepherd? Have you cried that warning? Or do you practice things and like to play church and do things that grieve others, and God's not going to listen to you? Verse 5. Is it such a fast that I have chosen, a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Question. Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day to the Lord? When you weep and you look so sad and everything, are you going to call it a day to the Lord when you're celebrating like this? Do you know what the bulrush is? It's a reed shaken in the wind. The wind blows this way a little bit and then back the other way, and you don't know which way to believe. This man says this and blows this way, and that spirit does, and this man says that. Let me ask you a question, Shepherd. Do you ever stop as the wind is blowing and read the Word of God? Do you ever cry his warning? Or do you cry the warning of your traditions, your remembrances, symbolism of denominationalism. Do you think that would please God? Verse 6. Is not this the fast that I have chosen? To loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, and to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke? How many yokes here? You're supposed to let them go free. Now, wait a minute. What if they're a divorcee? They have to sit at the back of the church. We don't want them teaching the little ones. They're a divorcee. Again, what did it say? Every yoke. Not part of them. Every yoke. You set the people, the oppressed, free when they turn to Almighty God. Don't you try to hold them in sin and bondage and at the same time preach Christianity. Verse 7, it is not to deal thy bread to the hungry. Is it not, rather, to deal thy bread to the hungry, and that thou bring the poor that are cast out to thy house, when thou seest the naked, that thou cover him, and that thou hide not thyself from thine own flesh, that your own kind, that you help where everyone, whomsoever will. And what are you supposed to clothe them with? That's what's important. What are you supposed to clothe the naked with? The gospel armor. The very word of God is the girt that you put around them to hold them together. The word of God will always do that. The shield, the sword, the helmet of salvation. Don't leave them naked and helpless at the whim of Satan's own desires. But arm them and clothe them properly with the Word of God. From I create the fruit of the lips. Peace, peace. That's what God said. Let that peace reign and let it bring freedom, not bondage. Cut that yoke loose and let Christianity reign. All right, bless your hearts. Don't miss the next lecture. We'll pick it up right here. Bless your hearts. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the Mark of the Beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13:23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the Mark of the Beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of the Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are. Back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. Hey, that number is good from Puerto Rico throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, hey, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular religion, reverend, denomination, or organization. Let's don't judge people. You know, when you're teaching God's Word, many people think you are judging. You're not. God is. And when you cry that alarm, that's not you speaking truly. God creates the lips. That truth comes forth. So let God be the judge. He is the judge. It is your right to discern spiritually whether something is right or wrong. And you make that decision. But leave the judging to Almighty God. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you. And your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. You've got a prayer request. You don't need the number. You don't need an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking. Hey, He's in charge. He's in control. He wants to bless you when you let Him know you love Him and repent. He's going to bless you, and you're going to be just fine. Let Him know that you love Him. That's what He wants from you. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct. Father, we do love you indeed, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Amen, amen. All right. And we'll get into some questions here. We're going to go with Rachel from Massachusetts. I have a weight on my heart, and I would like to ask your opinion. I watch you every morning. I have a son of adult age, and he keeps stealing my car and money on several occasions. He finally, admitted this. Well, don't enable him. Okay, you don't have to put up with that. And if he ever earns your trust back again, it'll take time. You don't have to just forgive him because he asked for forgiveness. He's got to prove it. And as it is written in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, if a relative misuses you, set him off to the side. You've got a right to put him away from you. You don't have to have anything to do with him. But don't treat him as an enemy. That's the only... Read it for yourself, okay? You're doing good. Don't feel guilty and don't enable him to do it again. Joe from Pennsylvania. I see that you have a problem there. And would God forgive me? And is there something she could read to enlighten her burden? God doesn't take someone because of someone's sin. He doesn't operate that way. I would recommend that you have your friend read Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29. Doesn't matter what a father does, it's not going to set his son's teeth on edge if he eats a sour grape. Which, read the following verse, verse 30. We each have to answer for our own sins. God doesn't punish a child for what a parent did, okay? So, besides that, your friend's son is in good shape. Have 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, to be absent from this body is present with the Lord. Okay. He's in good shape, in other words. Okay, Christian from Nevada. My question is, why did Jesus, after he healed a man, did Jesus tell him to go and tell no one? But the man told everyone. Was this man disobeying Jesus? Well, yes, he was. But he was so thrilled and so excited and so jubilant of the fact that he was healed that he couldn't keep it into himself, okay? So the reason Jesus told him to tell no one, it was not yet time for Christ to be the Son of God. Yeshua, Jesus the Savior. It wasn't time to advertise that yet. Okay, also, where again is the Lord saying, let's talk it over? This scripture helps me so much. Thank you. Well, it's the same book. We just covered it. It's Isaiah chapter 43, verse 26, where God said, hey, you know my promises. Claim them. Call me and let's talk about it. In other words, that requires action on your part, is knowing the promises of God and then asking him to say, hey, let's call me and let's talk about it, he says. That means pray to him about, just talk to him. That is prayer. ML from California, I am writing to ask a question. Is there a scripture in the Bible stating the bread represents Jesus' broken bones? A minister was giving communion and stated that phrase. Is it scriptural? It is not. It was required that there not be one bone broken in the body of Christ. This is why that the custom was to break legs to ensure that someone was dead. Rather, they pierced him in the side. He could not have a broken bone. What this pastor has mistakenly read is probably 1 Corinthians 11:54 would be one of the places where he would say, this bread is my body, which is broken for you, not bone. That would be a no-no, and it would be against the laws of sacrifice, okay? That would have made Christ an unfit sacrifice had a bone been broken. I'm sorry, it kind of shows that he is not familiar with the Scripture, be that as it may. Nova from Canada, when Satan is here on earth, is there a chance that he will have the elect murdered? I do claim God's promises of protection, but this is still confusing me in my study of the end times. You got to be real careful. Satan is coming as Savior, not murderer. That's why many people are going to be deceived. They're expecting Satan to be in red long-handled underwear with a pitchfork and horns and just goosing people and butchering them. And that's it, era. That's man's traditions. He's coming as Jesus, Savior, paying all the bills, loving you. I mean, courting you, begging you to join his church and have everlasting joy and plenty, okay, because he comes in prosperously and plentiful, not butchering. That wouldn't deceive anybody. That would put fear in heart. As it is written in Luke chapter 21, he cannot and will not harm a hair on your head, okay? Julie from Colorado, I know Jesus will sit on the throne in Jerusalem later on, like you say, but where is it that Jesus' feet won't touch the ground? That isn't written, okay? Quite the contrary, the 14th chapter of Zechariah lets us know that his feet will touch the Mount of Olives, and he will come back the same way he left to the Mount of Olives. His feet will touch the ground, and it will split away right to the east gate, across Kedron, the valley of Kedron, right into the east gate. So a lot of people that teach the rapture doctrine, they say they work a different trump other than the last trump, which is plainly says in the Greek last, the farthest out trump. Okay, they want to work one in between and say, well, he takes us goody-goody two-shoes is right there and zips us away. And then God himself says in Ezekiel 13, verses 20, I'm against those that teach my children to fly to save their souls. You know, you need to read God's word, grow familiar with it, to understand the consummation of the end of this age. His feet will touch, and boy, will they touch. Read Zechariah chapter 14 among the minor prophets. That's tomorrow's newspaper. Annie from Indiana, if God didn't know ahead of time that Adam and Eve would sin in the garden, why did he create them as the special people in which the Son would be born through? Eth Ha'adam. Or did he know it all along, and that's why the eighth day creation had to take place? Well, this had to be a time of trial. That's what it's about. Man had to have the ability to choose God or Satan. And God knew that. That's why he planned it as he did. And that's why he sent the Savior. So that we have one up on Satan. Because the Savior not only provided salvation for us, but as it is written in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, he gave us power over all of our enemies, including Satan. He did not leave us helpless. Keith from Oklahoma. If a small child dies, does the child stay small or does it grow to the age of Christ? We're all the same age in spiritual bodies, okay? That's the way God created us, and it is mature. And if it happens to be your child, you will know them. Eulalie, you have the authority. I want you to make a note of how you get rid of evil spirits. Make a note of Luke chapter 10, verse 18, and begin reading it. I beheld Satan fall as a star to this earth. Excuse me. But I give you power over all of your enemies, the serpents, the scorpions, Satan himself, okay? But you do need to anoint, as it's written in James chapter 5. Where do you get the oil? You go to a grocery store and you buy pure olive oil, okay? Now, every grocery store carries good virgin olive oil, oil of various types of olive oil, and pour just a little of that oil in a small vase, okay, or little bottle, and ask God to bless it. He gives you that authority to ask God to bless it as anointing oil, which is what Christ's name means, Christos, the anointed one. Okay, He is the anointed one, and He expects us to anoint. And then utilize that as you've been instructed. Sarah from Kentucky, where in the Bible does it state that when we pass on, we will not be recognized in heaven? Well, that's not true. When you pass on, you will be recognized in heaven. Ezekiel chapter 44, verse 20 will document that you recognize your own kin in the millennium when we're all in spiritual bodies. Okay, this is Jay from Florida. I'm stuck in Judges chapter 5, verse 23 and 24. I'm actually in awe of the whole chapter, but was Heber a real Kenite for Jael by marriage and so forth? No, he was not. Why? He was a Midianite priest, a Midian priest. Well, what did you have to do to be a Midian priest? Well, Genesis chapter 25, you had to be an offspring of Midian, which was a child of Abraham by his second wife named Keturah. Genesis 25. This is why the girls were driven away from the water in watering their sheep. They lived in the land of the Kenites, just like you live in Florida, and that makes you residence of Florida, but it doesn't mean that you're Irish or German or whatever your nationality might be, okay? So it was, they lived in the land of the Kenites, and they were called, just like I'm called an Arkansan or an Arkie because I live in Arkansas, but I'm Irish by birth, okay, and tribe. So that's how it was. He's an offspring of Abraham by Keturah, Genesis 25. God would not allow him to marry into a Kenite. Robbie from Alabama. In the Bible study one night, we were in Revelation, this in my local church, and I asked, will people be saved out of the Great Tribulation? He said none would be. Well, there will be people taught through the millennium. And the tribulation itself, well, it's kind of one day too late, but we have the millennium that follows that, and it's a time of salvation, people that didn't have an opportunity, a chance. Kathy from Kentucky, I watch you every day and study. I heard you say that smoking pot is a sin. What I need to know, sir, is I used to smoke pot. I no longer smoke it. Then you don't have anything to worry about, okay? And I did not say all people that smoke pot are going to hell, okay? I said the word to in the Greek, pharmacia, which means as it is written, that there's not going to be anyone in heaven that pushes drugs, okay? And you know, quite frankly, it is a weakness. If you have a habit that you cannot control, then you have a habitual sin. And you need to correct that, okay? But you're out of it. You've repented, but certainly, I've never made any statement that all people go to hell that do this, that, or the other. Why? Because of repentance. I'd be a false teacher if I did say that. Pastor Murray, I have a question. I do watch every morning your teaching. Thank you. This is Russell from Texas. How many soldiers were there to arrest the Lord at the Garden of Gethsemane? Can you give us a small explanation of what happened at that moment, and was Judas there? Yeah, Judas was there, and he gave him a Judas kiss. But this may surprise you, there were no soldiers there. Soldiers usually were considered the Roman army. There was not one Roman soldier. All that was a bunch of ragtag army from the church with sticks and staves. And there was but a handful of them, but it was a mob. Peter drew his sword and lobbed off the ear of one of the high priest's servants. Not a Roman soldier, but a priest's servant. And Jesus said, whoa, whoa. And it was, in other words, the apostles could have whipped the whole bunch. I mean, they could have put them on the road in high port. That's a military term that means their weapon in hand and running. Okay. But Jesus stopped it. Why? Because it was Passover. And he was the Passover lamb for that particular time. And so it was. But how many soldiers were there? None. They were just a bunch of scallywags with sticks, pitchforks, and stones. And so it was. It lets us know Christ could have prevented if he wanted to, but it was meant to be. Dean from North Carolina, I have a question. I understand that when the Bible says that Ham uncovered Noah's nakedness, that this really means, if one reads Deuteronomy, that Ham slept with Noah's wife. However, I don't understand why the Bible then says that Noah's other two sons walked backwards into the tent and covered their father. You're mistaken. You're leaving part of it out. What did they walk in backwards and cover? They walked in backwards and covered their father's nakedness. Now go back again and read Leviticus chapter 20, verse 11. What was their father's nakedness? It was their mother. They walked backwards and covered her because she was their father's nakedness, as it is written. Okay? So you can't take half of it and then change the meaning thereof. You have to stick with it, okay? Stick with the word. Pastor Murray, my name is Imans. Okay, my question is this. My wife has been in jail for 5 months, and I've stood firm and have been faithful, and I love her dearly. The Lord has told me to be patient, that he would send me an angel. Could it be that he will rehabilitate her? Well, and should I forgive her all of her wrongdoing? And I don't know if I should continue to wait on. Well, you know, see, now I can't make your mind up about this, and I can't even give you advice because you know how much you love her, and you know what she has done. I don't, okay? But love is a wonderful thing. And but only you can make your mind up, see? You walk in your shoes, I don't. And you have to make that decision of whether you're going to continue to wait for her. If God promised you he was going to send you her back as an angel, then there's going to be some rehabilitating somewhere if that transpires. But then at the same time, sometimes we have sour pickle dreams. So that's why I can't answer the question. You have to decide how strong is your love for her. If you really love her, then you make that decision, and we'll be all praying for you and with you that God prevails. He will. Joyce from Georgia, I have a question. When the Antichrist comes and we wait till our true Christ, will we need to try to keep our TV running so we can hear? You're going to be well informed, all right? You keep your TV running because you're going to be seeing him, and they will be giving instructions and so forth. You'll do fine, okay? Oh, you're a wonderful teacher. Well, thank you. I appreciate that. I've learned so much from you. Thank you so much. What does the number 12 mean in the Bible? I wonder, because of 12 apostles, 12 gates, 12 tribes, 12 foundations. 12 means governmental perfection. Okay, that's a government that God puts together, and it's always perfect. Yogesh from Georgia. In your tape titled Hinder, you stated that Satan does not have power over the weather or nature itself, but he can influence people if they allow him. However, in Revelation 13:13, he make a fire come down from heaven in earth in the sight of men. Is this merely illusionary? No, it really, for that spot. But when you talk about controlling weather, compared to somebody creating a force, supernatural, of negative and positive, static electricity, that's no big deal, okay? Well, it will be a big deal at that time. But that's not controlling the weather. Satan cannot control the weather. God says in Genesis, coming out the gate, we'll always have hot and cold, and he'll see to it that we do as seasons run. I'm out of time. Hey, you know what? I love you all because you enjoy studying God's Word chapter by chapter, verse by verse, but most of all, God loves you for it. Yahweh loves you immensely for reading and studying the letter that he has sent to you. So you make his day, he'll make yours. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Once you do that, bless God, he will always bless you. Now, most important though, hey, stay in his Word. Every day in his Word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's